Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, once said, most people would rather die than think, and most people do. He went on to say that when I die, I rot, which may have been true in his case, but it's not the whole truth. The reality is that most people would rather not think about the one certainty in life. Yesterday, as a family, we went to see the World Press photo exhibition at the Royal Festival Hall. It's the annual competition that brings entries of photojournalists and journalists from around the world, and it picks the best. They had over 100,000 entries, and they picked about 100, I suppose, maybe less than that. What struck me about wandering around that exhibition was two things. First of all, that a significant proportion of the photos were of people about to die, dying, or after death. And the second thing was that observing the people looking at the photographs, it was almost as if time had stood still as they were contemplating and almost entering into the photographs. For some it was a kind of voyeurism, but for others there was an empathy and an identification with people suffering in different parts of the world. Too much reality is hard to cope with, especially in colour. But it's the same with biographies, I think. I'm sure if you like to read lives of famous people, the bulk of what they write about is about their achievements, about their life. Very little, normally, is given over to their death. Maybe a few pages. What's striking when we come to Jesus is how much of the record of his life majors in on that last week of his life. And in particular, the hours surrounding his death. Why is that? Why is there such an emphasis on the death of Jesus in the Gospels? And in particular, upon the cross. Why the cross? The early church, the first Christians, could easily have chosen something else to symbolize the life of Jesus. A manger, perhaps, for his birth, or a scroll to symbolize teaching, or a lamp to symbolize the life of the light of the world, or even an empty tomb for his resurrection. So why the cross? Why the emphasis on the cross? No other religion celebrates the death of its founder. But even more striking is the fact that the cross was a particularly horrendous form of execution. It was reserved only for criminals. Imagine if H. Samuel or Ernest Jones or Swarovski started selling gold or diamond embedded necklaces in the shape of a little electric chair or a noose. We'd think it was incredibly distasteful. So why would anyone want to wear a symbol of death that is reserved for the worst in our society around their necks? Well, right after Jesus died, Christians were not ashamed of the cross. Indeed, the Apostle Paul boasts in the cross. Galatians 6:14, far from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why boast in the cross? Jesus explains in Mark 8 how central the cross would be. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. He spoke plainly. Notice the word must. Jesus is saying not only that he will die, but that his death was necessary in some way. A little later, in Mark 10, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
The reason the early church focuses on the cross is because the cross is central to the Christian faith. Jesus died to rescue us by paying the price to set us free. It took his life to save ours, to free us from death, from judgment. That's why the cross was so good news. That's why Christians were so willing to identify with the cross, because it reveals our way of escape. There are three things we can draw from our passage in Mark 15 this morning about the significance of the cross and why Jesus died. It's been described as the darkest day in history, and I want us to meet God on that day. Three things that we can observe. You should have an outline. You may like to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. But the first observation we can make is that God was angry. God was angry. Mark 15, verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, or at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At that moment, when the midday sun should have been at its brightest in the sky, a darkness fell over the whole land, and it remained till 3 in the afternoon. Now that's very unusual. Very unusual. Some people say it was an eclipse. But it would not have been an eclipse because, for two reasons. First of all, Passover, the time when Jesus died, was the full moon, the time of the full moon. So a solar eclipse would be out of the question. But secondly, a solar eclipse never lasts more than 6 minutes. This darkness lasted 3 hours. Something else was taking place, something unusual, something supernatural was taking place when Jesus died. In the Bible, light symbolizes God's presence, darkness symbolizes God's absence, God's judgment, his anger. For example, in Exodus, we read the story how for 3 days the Egyptians experienced a plague of darkness because they would not let the Israelites out. And when the Israelites did escape, darkness foiled Pharaoh's army in their pursuit. When Jesus dies and darkness comes over the land, it's a sign of God turning his back upon his son. Now, we won't understand God's anger if we think in terms of our human anger, unpredictable, wild, irrational, quick temper. God's anger is not like that at all. It's settled, controlled, personal hostility to all that is wrong. A God who cares about injustice is right to feel angry at sin, and he is right to punish it. God is a God of holiness and purity, and he hates what is evil. When it comes to evil, God isn't someone sitting in a rocking chair pretending nothing has happened. Evil matters to God. Lying matters to God. Selfishness matters to God. Adultery matters to God. Greed matters to him. Stealing matters. Bitterness matters. Murder matters. He cannot overlook sin. If we care about the injustices, if we're motivated to do something about our world, then how much more is God, a loving creator? As Jesus was dying on the cross, darkness came over the whole land. God was acting in anger to punish sin. But it leaves us with a question. Whose sin was God angry at? The staggering answer is that God seems to be angry with Jesus. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he felt abandoned. For the first time in eternity, his relationship with the Father was broken. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Clearly there was physical suffering, personal agony on the cross, but it's more than that. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he said, "When you pray, say, Abba, Daddy. But on the cross, Jesus doesn't use the word Abba. It's Eloi. None of the warmth or the intimacy. On the cross, Jesus felt abandoned by God. It was Jesus that God was punishing. Jesus had led a sinless life. Not even his fiercest critics could find any fault in him. So why should God be punishing him? Answer, so that we could be rescued. How can this be? Well, imagine that this DVD contains 58 years of my life. Everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever done. This is my life. It's a complete record of my life. The Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So imagine everything of my life I've done, said and thought is on this DVD. Now there is some good stuff on here, you'd be pleased to know. Kind of things you'll find on my CV. A loving family, wonderful kids, beautiful wife, acts of compassion, maybe some academic achievements, some elements of fruitful ministry, I hope. But there's a lot on this DVD I really don't want you to see. Things I would be ashamed of. Things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. Thought, bad attitudes, jealousy, bitterness, lust, hatred. Frankly, I'd be ashamed of them. And I'm glad that you can't get hold of this. So Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, once sent a telegram to 12 of the most respectable people in London. It was a joke. The telegram read, "Flee, all is revealed." And within 24 hours, 6 of the 12 had left the country. Like them, we all have secrets we would hate to have exposed. But the Bible says it's all recorded. And not just how we've treated other people, but how we've treated God. How we've treated God. The Bible describes this as the unfavorable record of our debts. And that's what separates me from God. The Bible says God is so pure that not one second of my life, that would be all it would take to cut me off from God. So imagine that God is in heaven and this ceiling is between me and the ceiling is my record of my life. As Jesus hung on the cross, there was no barrier between him and God. He perfectly obeyed God's will. And while Jesus was on the cross, he took my sin upon himself. That's why Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because Jesus experienced the separation that we deserve. That's why in our reading from Isaiah, God says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, we've all turned, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took the punishment I deserve. The consequence is that I now experience the forgiveness and the cleansing of his life. Forgiven. Justified. That word justified means just as if I had never sinned. 58 years of sin wiped out. Imagine. A completely clean disc. Jesus' disc. Jesus' life. So when God sees me, by his grace, he sees Jesus and not my sin. God was angry. Jesus was abandoned so that we can be accepted. Verses 37 and 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark's recording the exact moment of Jesus' death. But he turns our attention to something that happened simultaneously a few hundred yards away in the temple. Because as Jesus died on the cross, something dramatic happened. Something irrevocable happened in the temple. You know that in the temple was a curtain like this, 30 foot high. It was 3 inches thick, and it had a big sign on it. It was symbolically saying, "Do not enter. Do not enter. The holy God separated from a fallen world." The high priest could enter on one day of the year with a sacrifice for his own sin and the sins of the people. But as Christ died on the cross as that sacrifice, the curtain was torn into from top to bottom. God was saying, now access is possible. People can approach me because Jesus died in our place. And this wasn't just anyone. God didn't just pick on Jesus. He was and is the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God and man in the same person. So God was making peace in a mysterious way with himself. We deserve to be punished for our sin, Christ taking that punishment upon himself so that we would not have to. If you look across the skyline of London, you'll see the Old Bailey, the home of British justice. And on top is this magnificent golden statue of the goddess Justicia, holding the scales of justice in one hand and the sword of wrath in the other. And she is blindfold. Blindfold to represent that justice is impartial. Justice is impartial. The message is clear. If we are found guilty, the sword of judgment must fall. But across the skyline is another building, St. Paul's Cathedral. And on the top is another golden symbol. It's a cross. A powerful reminder that the sword of God's judgment did fall, but it fell on the Lord Jesus. So, I know what I'm going to do with my CD. What are you going to do with yours? Like Bertram Russell, are you going to take it with you to the grave and to the judgment that must fall? Or will you take it to the cross to be forgiven? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. A symbol of shame, a symbol of terror, a symbol of punishment, a symbol of suffering, but a symbol of atonement. In the cross, justice and mercy meet. We learn from your word, Lord, that we are rebels, that we deserve your judgment, and that we are in great danger. Lord, we thank you for the cross because there we see that Jesus died in our place to rescue us, to forgive us. Please help us to respond today to the death of Jesus on the cross, like the Roman centurion, with belief and trust that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and our Saviour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Francis, Joanna and Scott are going to perform a song now. My hope is built on nothing less. Please use this time to reflect upon the significance of the death of Jesus for you personally.